The title of today's sermon is Three Resurrections. And I'd like to begin in the book of John. Let's go to John chapter 6. As we establish the foundational basics and the tenets of our faith, it is necessary that we understand the terms. It's important to understand the terms. I fear sometimes that when we use phrases like reconciliation and resurrection, people don't stop and really give heed to what is spoken about. What is a resurrection? What does the word resurrection mean? Resurrection comes from the Greek word anastasis, A-N-A-S-T-A-S-I-S, and it means literally standing up again, a recovery from death, back to life again. Now for us, it's an unnatural concept. It's an unnatural concept in the natural world in which we exist, because there's a knowledge that once dead, something is always dead. We see that in the animal and the plant world. The secular world believes that once dead, always dead. You only go around once. You only live once. But brethren, that's a philosophy of Satan. That philosophy gives rise to ungodly self-indulgence. You only go around once, so get it right now. But it's been a philosophy that's been extant all through the history of mankind. Even the Sadducees of Jesus' day did not believe in a resurrection. And you can put in your notes Matthew 22 and verse 23, where it says that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. But Jesus taught that he was the resurrection and the life. So I have a very important question that you and I need to ponder, and it's this. Which resurrection will we be a part of? This world in which we live does not understand that man was created to be in the family of God, to be in the kingdom of God. They've all been deceived by a philosophy that teaches the doctrine of a heaven and a hell when you die. Many, many think that there's really no way to know for sure what happens after death, in the hereafter. So they just sort of give up on the thought. They don't entertain the thought. They don't research it. They don't know to go to the scriptures to research it. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable, indicating that there is another life for Christians. We can know for sure about the resurrections, and we must know for sure. God's Word, the Bible, reveals a lot of variations on the theme of the resurrections, and we're going to look at them today. A lot of different kinds of resurrection. But we're going to break the resurrection down into three main categories. Some people will argue that there are only two resurrections. But brethren, that's not profitable for us, because that school of thought misses the clear distinctions made by Jesus Christ. It is God the Father's will that everyone who sees and believes Jesus Christ will have everlasting life. Speaking of the resurrection, Jesus said of those people, I will raise them up on the last day. Let's begin with Jesus' promise of the resurrection here in John chapter 6. And let's look at verse 40. John 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of him, speaking of God the Father, that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up, speaking of the resurrection, at the last day. I'd like to talk about this word sees. I want to expound on some of these verses. I don't want to treat them lightly. This goes to our salvation, brethren. Let's look at this word sees. It's the Greek word T-H-E. O-R-E-O, the Oreo. And it means to discern intensively. Now that adds a little strength to it when it says, everyone which sees the Son. It means to discern intensively. It means actually experience Christ. So when we read it, let's understand that this isn't just a cursive look at the Son. Like, I saw Him go down the street. That's not what it means. Discern Him intensively. What is He about? What does He stand for? What does He say to do? What does He mean by His words? And then the word believes on Him. And if you believe on Him, you may have everlasting life. That word believe doesn't mean to believe Jesus in a historical context. Yes, I believe there was a man, you know, who walked in Galilee. That's not what it means at all. It means faith to entrust your spiritual well-being to Christ. You put God first and trust Him with the direction of your life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. John the beloved apostle wrote these words. He says in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So, brethren, those are something that we don't just treat lightly. It changes our entire makeup. It changes our life when we see and believe on Jesus Christ. There will be a resurrection to immortal spiritual life of all those who are called, chosen, and faithful saints who have ever lived. And that's going to be at Christ's return. Those who have not been called by God have not lost their opportunity for salvation. We're going to talk about the first resurrection. That's the ones who will be with Christ when He returns. Then we'll talk about the second resurrection. At the end of the 1,000-year millennial rule of Jesus Christ, there'll be another resurrection for the vast majority of those who have ever lived down through the ages and who have never had the opportunity to see and believe Jesus Christ. They weren't called. They weren't exposed. They didn't have the Scriptures. They didn't know Jesus Christ. And brethren, that includes a great many people today who call on the name of Jesus Christ in Protestant and Catholic congregations who think they know Jesus, but will not look into the Scriptures to see exactly what God is saying. They're not called by God. This second resurrection, brethren, is a resurrection to physical life. Not to spiritual life, but to physical life during the Great White Throne Judgment period. In the second resurrection, all mankind who have ever lived will be called to salvation and spiritual birth into the kingdom of God. Then we're going to look today at a third category. We'll see that there's a third general category that befall those who reject God. The third resurrection is also to physical life. It is for those who were once converted. They had God's Holy Spirit, but they were not faithful unto the end. Their judgment's the lake of fire, the resurrection of damnation, the Bible says. The Bible shows that there are resurrections to both physical life and to spiritual immortal life. We need to distinguish. We need to understand. These are foundational basics that we need to know, brethren. These resurrections occur at various times. There are special circumstances that take place with regard to each one of the general types of resurrections. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. This is the occasion when Paul stood before King Agrippa to give an answer for himself. And he calls the resurrection of the just, he refers to it as the hope of the promise. We read in Acts 26 and verse 6. "And now I stand, and I am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." Verse 7. "Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Verse 8. "And why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Like most people, King Agrippa had not personally seen any resurrections. I'm certain that he heard of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he didn't see any resurrections. He was highly skeptical, to say the least. He probably thought it was just so much hearsay. Here in 1 Peter, we're going to see where Peter calls that same hope of the promise, that same resurrection, he refers to it as a lively hope, a living hope. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, that means it'll never waste away, and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. So he says that the resurrection is reserved in heaven for us. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, brethren, understand there is a shallow and a simplistic way that some religions look at this in heaven for you, reserved in heaven for you. It's shallow and it's simplistic. They conclude, well, you see there, you go to heaven when you die. Well, that's not what these verses are saying. The promise of the resurrection resides with God in heaven. Nothing on earth can give us eternal life. Speaking of our earthly, fleshly bodies, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul is speaking of receiving spiritual life in the resurrection. Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. So what Paul is saying is that the promise resides with God. He is the one who is able to raise us up. That's where the promise comes from, in heaven. But that is not where we're going, brethren. Job chapter 14. There's an age-old question that the world is fearful even to think about this question. Job was brave enough to ask it. He asked in Job 14:14, if a man dies, shall he live again? And then Job answers that question, still in verse 14. He says, all the days of my appointed time I will wait until my change comes. He calls the resurrection a change. And then Job went on to say, I will see God. That's in chapter 19 and verse 26, if you'd like to jot that down, 19:26. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 6. What change was Job speaking of? It's the resurrection. The resurrection of the dead is one of our foundational, basic doctrines for the church of God. We read in Hebrews 6 and verse 1 that it's a doctrine of Christ. And we see it enumerated, delineated in verse 2 of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So we see that this is a foundational doctrinal truth for the church of God. We believe in the resurrections. We understand the resurrections. Let me mention just a few biblical examples of different kinds of resurrections from death back to, in this case, physical life. The first one, we're not going to turn to these, brethren. I'd just like you to put them in your notes so that you can go back and look over them or study through them. But the first one is in 1 Kings chapter 17, and it's verses 16 through 22. But this is when Elijah prayed. And the widow's son had died. But when he prayed and he laid himself over the boy was restored. He was revived to physical life. The little boy didn't, you know, go to the kingdom of God. He just became a young boy again. He was no longer dead. That's an example of a resurrection in the Old Testament, and the prayer was performed by Elijah. In Acts 20, there's a very related miracle. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 20, brethren, Paul had a very similar experience to the one that Elijah had in 1 Kings 17. Paul had a similar experience, and it was late one Saturday night, very, very late. And Paul just kept on teaching and preaching late into the night. And this boy, now I would guess he's about 13 or 14. If he was a lot younger than that, his parents would have said, "Don't climb up there." If he was a lot older than this, he would have had the sense to be more careful. I would say that he's 12 to 14 years old, something like that. This boy climbs way up in the highest rafters, like three stories high. He could have been very, very high. And we read in Acts 20 and verse 9, "And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus," he's got his name in the Bible for this deed, "and being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." Now, I think that Paul here was thinking about the scriptural account in Elijah because he acts accordingly. In verse 10, Acts 20 and verse 10, "And Paul went down and fell on him," almost just like Elijah did, "and embracing him said, 'Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him.'" He's restored to life. Now, there's another example I'd like to touch on. This is where Jesus Christ raises a little girl back to physical life. This is in Mark chapter 5 in verses 41 and 42. Jesus said, "Damsel, I say unto you, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked. First she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. You see, Jesus Christ is the author of life. He raised a little dead girl back to life, and everybody knew that she was dead. Let's look at another example back to physical life. This is when Jesus was working with a young man. This is in Luke chapter 7 and verse 15. And Jesus said unto the young man, "I say unto you, arise." That's the word that's for resurrection, arise. "And he that was dead sat up, and he began to speak, and he delivered him into his mother." Jesus gave him back to his mother, who thought she had lost her son. Matthew chapter 27, brethren, if you'll turn there. There's an interesting resurrection here that I like to ponder, and it took place at the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ's resurrection, we'll talk more about this, is the first resurrection. It is a resurrection to spiritual life. God the Father raised Jesus Christ back to his spiritual existence on the throne of heaven. But we're going to look at a physical resurrection that took place at the same time that Jesus' spiritual resurrection took place. And this is in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52. "And the graves were open," same time that the resurrection is taking place. "And many bodies of the saints which slept," they were dead, "arose," verse 53, "and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Now let's turn over to John chapter 11, where we're going to see one of Jesus' more famous miracles. In John 11, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep." And when Jesus used those words to his disciples, the disciples fully thought, okay, Lazarus is taking a nap. I'm going to go over there and wake him up. That's exactly the way it was meant. That was the way that it was taken. But Jesus Christ had a second meaning that we'll see as we next go to John 11 and verse 12. "Then said his disciple, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well." You know, why do we have to go wake him up after out of his nap if he's just asleep? Verse 13, "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, But they thought that he had spoken of him taking of rest in sleep. Verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Jesus was demonstrating to the disciples, to those people that were around him, and to Lazarus's fellow, and to Lazarus's family, and to us, that he is the source of life. Jesus Christ is the source of life. Now, Martha thought that Lazarus was dead and gone. He was good and dead. That he would be dead until the end of the millennium, the second resurrection. Jesus Christ had already taught them some of the details of the different resurrections. We see in verse 24, drop down, John 11 and verse 24, Martha said unto Jesus, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26. Continuing with the words of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, And whosoever lives in me and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And brethren, I would address the question to us. Do we live in Jesus Christ? Do we believe in Jesus Christ? You shall never die. Do you believe this? This word lives. He whosoever lives in me. It means, brethren, that we must live in Christ. We must live the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not our own righteousness. That's like filthy rags. But we must put on, we must take on the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at us, brethren, those who are called, chosen, and faithful, converted Christians in the church of God, God sees the righteousness of Christ. Our righteousness of our own is nothing. If we live in Christ, as the verse says, we will be in the first resurrection, the spiritual resurrection, the resurrection to the family of God, the resurrection to the kingdom of God, the resurrection to eternal life. Drop down to verse 40. John 11 and verse 40, that Jesus said unto her, speaking to Martha, Said I not unto you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? There's a phrase that takes on a great deal of meaning. She saw Lazarus raised to life. She saw Jesus Christ doing the work of God. She saw the glory of God. We must realize that Jesus Christ exists in a spiritual realm far higher than our own mundane existence on this earth. It will only be in the resurrection, however, that we will be able to experience His eternal glory. We shall see Him as He is, it says in 1 John 3:2. Romans chapter 6. Lazarus, I believe, became converted, and he met the requirements for the first resurrection, along with some of those who came forth out of their graves at that time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ, in his love for some of the brethren that he worked with, trained during his early life, early part of his ministry, Jesus Christ desired for them to be in the first resurrection. Had they remained dead, had Lazarus remained dead, had those who came forth at the resurrection remained dead, they would not have been able to be at services on Pentecost and receive God's Holy Spirit and be converted and be saved and be in the first resurrection. But having come forth from the grave and to a physical life, they were able to be there at Pentecost or in the early establishment of God's church when God's Holy Spirit was poured out on 3,000 and 5,000, become converted and be a part of the first resurrection. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Paul is explaining to the Romans that our baptism is a baptism unto the death of Jesus Christ. We bury the old man of sin. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, one of a couple of dozen places that we see that God the Father raised Jesus Christ up, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Now notice verse 5, a very, very important verse in today's sermon. Romans 6 and verse 5. For if we have been planted, that is, buried together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. That first resurrection, that spiritual resurrection. John chapter 5. We're going to look at the fact that it is Jesus Christ who is the resurrection and the life. John 5 and verse 21. For as the Father raises up the dead, there we see it again, one of those couple of dozen places that we see that God the Father raised Jesus Christ, set it at His own right hand. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, that means makes them alive again, even so the Son quickens whom He will. So the first part of the verse is a reference to the fact that God the Father brought Jesus Christ back from the dead, raised Him to life. And then Jesus Christ, the second half of the verse, Jesus Christ is the one who brings back to life. I am the resurrection and the life, whomsoever He will. Verse 22. John 5 and verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 25. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's in the resurrection. First resurrection. For as the Father has life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He's the Son of Man. Jesus Christ has been through what we've gone through, brethren, and more. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves, notice that, brethren, all men, all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. Notice verse 29. There is a distinction that is made here, and it's the distinction that we really need to heed, brethren. Verse 29. All those that are in the grave hear His voice. In verse 29, they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now that word there in the Greek, damnation, is krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, and it means a judgment, as in the great white throne judgment. Let's go to Acts chapter 24. This is the account of when Paul was brought up on charges of inciting riot. And we pick up the story in Acts 24 and verse 14. But this I confess unto you, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. So Christianity is a way that's referred to by, you know, the men of the world as heresy. Believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Paul is saying, look, I go by the Bible, by the scriptures. Verse 15. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. We're distinguishing between the kinds, the types, the times of the resurrections. A resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. How many people really understand what the different criteria is between the just and the unjust? From the way people lack zealousness, from the way people live their lives, you would think that people think there is no difference, that everybody's going to be ushered right into the kingdom of God. One of the purposes of this message, brethren, is to show that from Christ's point of view, there is a criteria that leads to the resurrection of life, and there is another that leads to the resurrection of death. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus makes a clear distinction between the two. Notice this. Jesus is not speaking here of organizational affiliations. He's not talking about religious persuasions. Jesus is speaking of living a Christian life and all that entails. And we'll see just a glimpse here of what that entails, what Jesus Christ says is important and right and just. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I would say that about 99.9% of the world believes that, well, Jesus is too merciful to do that. Let's read on, verse 42. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. You see what's important to Jesus Christ? That we feed people, that we give them to drink, that we genuinely care for people in their time of need. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 15, also known as the resurrection chapter. We're looking at the first resurrection. The first resurrection is to spiritual, immortal life. It pertains to Jesus Christ, and it pertains to the saints. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. Again, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of men, of all men, most miserable. There is something besides this lifetime. We don't work as Christians, serve as Christians, sacrifice as Christians, and then die and be dead forever. Verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Okay, that's good news. It's good news for Jesus Christ. But what about us? Paul continues. And he became the first fruits of them that slept, those that were dead. He's just the first of those that were dead. And put this also in your notes, brethren. We won't have time to go study these out. It's a few more references to the fact that Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. You can read about that in Romans 8 and verse 29. You can read about that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 18. We, the saints, are to be a part of the first resurrection. Continuing on here in 1 Corinthians 15, now we come to verse 23. It says, But every man in his own order. See, it's not all at the same time. It's not all at the same place. Every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, later on, they that are Christ at His coming. Notice that. At His coming. Drop down to verse 41. Brethren, you can study all through 1 Corinthians 15. There's a great deal of detail here. Verse 41. Paul's going to draw an analogy to help us see it. You know, we can look at the moon at night. We can look at the stars at night. But we can't look at the sun in the daytime because of its brilliance. He's going to draw on that analogy. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. And he says, for one star differs from another star in glory. They're all just a little bit different, all the stars. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. He's saying that in the kingdom of God, there are going to be different glories. If we sit around and do nothing, we might be a rather dark star. Verse 43, he's talking about our bodies. He says in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. I assume that most brethren have been to a funeral, and you have a casket and you lower it into the ground. That it is sown a natural body. You put the natural body in the grave. It is raised a spiritual body. Another thing, another kind of thing, an eternal thing. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Brethren, when does this take place? The answer is it takes place at the last trumpet. It's not very far off in the future. At Christ's coming. Drop down to verse 52. in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That's the resurrection. That's the first resurrection. And we shall be changed. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, where we are talking about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who shall change our vile body. Jesus Christ is going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. We shall be like Him, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Jesus was resurrected to eternal life, not to physical life, by the exceeding great power of the Father. We can read about that in Ephesians 1 and verse 20. We're not going to go there right now, brethren, but it talks about the great power that God worked when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Brethren, a funeral should not affect us like it affects other people in the world, because we know of the resurrection. We believe of the resurrection. We even plan to be a part of the resurrection. So we don't cry in the same depth. We don't hurt. We don't even grieve to the same depth for those who are asleep in the Lord, knowing that they're going to be in the first resurrection. And even if there are people who don't know, who don't see Jesus Christ, who don't believe Jesus Christ, they are still going to know Jesus one day. So we don't sorrow as others which have no hope. See, hope points to the resurrection. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, we believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, see, those are Christians who have died, will God bring with Him. They're going to come with Jesus Christ when He comes. You know, they'll always be with Jesus Christ. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. We're not going to get there first. We don't have some advantage. Those who have gone before us and are dead, they don't have some advantage. There is going to be the resurrection of the saints, the resurrection to life. When? At the coming of the Lord, we see in verse 15. Those saints who have died in the faith will be in the first resurrection. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. He's up in heaven, going to descend down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So when Jesus Christ comes back at that last trumpet, the graves are going to be opened as they were at that resurrection when Jesus Christ came forth from the grave. For those saints who are still alive and living at the time of Christ's return, there will be a unique, special resurrection. At the beginning of the sermon, I said I'm going to show you different kinds of resurrection. This one is very special. They will not have to taste death. Why? Because, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's a miraculous thing. He doesn't go on to explain how those who are alive at the return of Jesus Christ, and we all hope and pray that that includes us, brethren, all Christians should pray that during their lifetime, that they hope that they are caught up in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord, so shall we ever be with Him. But somehow those two are changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, from physical to spiritual. And here's a note that I'd like to make too, brethren. The prophets of old who had God's Holy Spirit, they too will be a part of the first resurrection. They had God's Holy Spirit. They were led by the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Luke chapter 13. Jesus explained that the first resurrection was a very select resurrection, and that it was difficult to attain to it. Luke 13 and verse 23. Then said one of them unto Him, unto Jesus Christ, Lord, are there few that be saved? I mean, see, Jesus got the point across. It's not going to be the great majority of the earth or even Israel that's going to be in the first resurrection. And so they're asking him the question. So you're saying that it's just going to be a few? And he says unto them, verse 24, you do this. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, the tight gate, the narrow gate. Why? Jesus explains. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. That, brethren, is a very sobering verse. Many seek to enter in and shall not be able. There's a warning in that message. Verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he shall say and answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know you. Verse 26. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence. We went to church on the Sabbath. We belong to a big church organization. We did a lot of church stuff. We were in a lot of church functions. We've eaten and drunk in your presence. You've taught in our streets. You know, we've rubbed shoulders with you, Lord. Verse 27. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. I don't know where you're coming from. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Brethren, we can't be working iniquity. Verse 28. Look at how clearly Jesus Christ puts it. This is a warning to us, brethren. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out of it. Verse 29. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south, and they shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Men are going to come from all over the earth. Men and women, converted people of God from the four corners of the earth. At the first resurrection, the saints become divine, eternal, spirit-born children of God, priests of God, ruling with Jesus Christ throughout the millennium. This happens at the beginning of the millennium, at the coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, brethren. This is still talking about the first resurrection. Revelation 20 and verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. These people who die, even in the tribulation, as we've just seen in verse 4, they will reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. They too will be in the first resurrection. But then in verse 5, we see about all the others who have lived down through the centuries. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. Now, this is the first resurrection. That refers back to verse 4, as we just saw. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Why blessed and holy? Because they are in the better resurrection. They're in the first resurrection. They're in the spiritual resurrection. In Revelation 20 and verse 5, where we see the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished, they are raised to a physical life, not to a spiritual life as we see in verse 4. Those in verse 4 are spirit beings with Jesus Christ, born into the family of God. Verse 5 are alive again, but it's very much like the little boy that fell out of the rafters. He came back as physical life. He still had his life to live. That's the rest of the dead in verse 5. So that's why he says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, brethren, keep your marker here in Revelation 20 because we'll be back in a little bit. Well, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now you might ask, what about people like Hitler or Mussolini or Genghis Khan? You know, ruthless people that destroyed many, many lives, conquerors, emperors, dictators. What's going to happen to them? Well, brethren, they did not have God's Holy Spirit. They did not see Jesus Christ. They did not believe Jesus Christ. They weren't able to discern the message of Christ. The conclusion is this. It is the saints who are being judged now, brethren, not the world. The world's judgment will come later. Our judgment is now. Judgment is now on the house of God. Let's read it in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's on the children of God. That's on the people who are called, chosen, faithful. That's what the judgment is about, being faithful. The saints must live in Jesus Christ. It's not simply enough to believe in Him like the world does. Hebrews chapter 11. This is where we'll look at Paul calls this resurrection the better resurrection. We're striving against Satan. We're striving against ourselves. We're striving against sin. This is going to be a better resurrection. It's the resurrection whereupon Jesus Christ is first fruits, and we also will be first fruits. Hebrews 11 and verse 35. Women receive their dead raised to life again. We've seen some examples of that. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Brethren, it's worth it. God knows that it's worth it. Do we know that it's worth it? What do we put before the kingdom of God? What do we put before the better resurrection? Now, brethren, in the time remaining, let's touch on the other resurrections. Let's touch on the second resurrection a little bit more. The second resurrection, again, is to fleshly, physical life. Walking, talking, breathing people, like we are right now. And it's for those people, the second resurrection is for those people who have never been called by God. The second resurrection takes place in the time period represented by the last great day. You can read a little bit about that in John 7 and verse 37, where Jesus Christ spoke on the last great day. The second resurrection takes place at the end, the far end, of the 1,000-year millennial rule of Jesus Christ over the kingdom of God that He's established on the earth. So there's going to be a 1,000-year time period, the next 1,000 years, brethren, give or take a few years, where those that are in the first resurrection live and reign with Christ. Nobody else lives during that time who have died in the past until the end of the 1,000 years. The purpose of the second resurrection is for all people to be able to know God, to be converted, and to go on to salvation. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37, brethren. Verse 10. And so I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great number, great army, great amount of people. Verse 11, and He said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. They've learned the lesson of this world without God. Our hope is lost. It's a hopeless situation. That's the message that they have learned. That's the lesson that this life has taught them. Why are we back alive? It's going to be the same thing again. We will die. We'll perish in wars, with cancer, with diseases, epidemics. We're cut off from our parts. Okay, now again, brethren, Ezekiel is the prophet to Israel. But the promise is to all nations. I'll just give you a couple of verses. You could even mark your Bible if you wanted to right here, where we see in Luke 3 and verse 6, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Or as Joel in the Old Testament said in Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So Ezekiel's prophesying to Israel, and indeed it is the whole house of Israel, but also every Gentile and all nations will be in that second resurrection. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your grave. Brethren, this is to physical life. They're going to be alive again so that God can pour out His Spirit on them, as we just saw in Joel 2:28, and now we see it in verse 14. And I shall put my Spirit in you. See, the air, the breath, the wind has already gone into them, but now He's going to put His Spirit in them. And you shall live. Okay, so now they're living physically, but they're being begotten of God's Holy Spirit. And I shall place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So, brethren, we see there the opportunity for those people to be in the kingdom of God. They have the Spirit of God. They're becoming converted at this point. For most who have ever lived, this will be their first opportunity, their only opportunity, their opportunity for salvation. Now, there are also other biblical examples of special resurrections. God resurrected some to temporary physical life to show His glory, His power over death, and for His purposes. Those people who were baptized and received God's Holy Spirit will not be in the second resurrection, because if they were called, chosen, and faithful, they'll be in the first resurrection. But if they were unfaithful, then they will be in the third resurrection. Let me say that again, brethren. If they were called, chosen, and faithful the first time they lived, they're going to be in the first resurrection. If they were called and unfaithful, they're going to be in the third resurrection. We needed to distinguish between these resurrections. It, too, is a resurrection back to physical life. We come now to the fearful resurrection, I'll call it, the third resurrection. It is to fleshly physical life at the time of the great white throne judgment. Those people come back to life again, still in the flesh, but they were unfaithful. It differs from the second resurrection in that those in the third resurrection were once converted. They had God's Holy Spirit, but they were not faithful to the end. Hebrews chapter 6. For them, there will be no resurrection to spiritual life. Those that are a part of the third resurrection, there will be no resurrection to spiritual life. There's no second chance. They have blasphemed God's Holy Spirit. We read in Hebrews 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Those who are called now, brethren, this is the only opportunity. If we are not faithful, we will go into the lake of fire, the second death. Back to Revelation 20, where you have your marker. Talking about at the end of the millennium, at the end of the 1,000 years, Revelation 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell, death and the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Verse 14. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now put in your notes right here, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26. the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26. But let's continue in Revelation 20. Brethren, let's understand, for these that we're speaking about right now, there will be no resurrection to spiritual life. Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Once we're called and receive God's Holy Spirit, there is no going back. We have counted the cost. You know, brethren, I have heard some people in the Church of God say, well, I'll just wait until the second resurrection when it will be easier. Then I won't have to contend with Satan. Brethren, that is not an option for the saints of God. We read in Hebrews 10 and verse 26, where it says, for if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. We read in Matthew 25 and verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Matthew 25 and verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Matthew chapter 11, brethren. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. This is where Jesus began to upbraid the cities. We read in verse 20, and then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. It was a slap in the face to Jesus Christ, where he did great works and people turned their nose up. They turned their heads away from Jesus Christ. But brethren, that was in Jesus' day. What about today? No one has seen mightier works than we have seen in our lifetime, brethren. We have seen great works, mighty works, the gospel going around the world in great power. We have had the scriptures expounded and open to us as no one in history has had access to them in peace each and every Sabbath, continuously in Bible studies and articles. We have seen mightier works. We've seen all the works of Christ that are written in the scriptures. Where will we be in the resurrection? Continuing in Matthew 11, now in verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment, at the day of the resurrection, than it is for you. And you, Capernaum, we're in verse 23, which are exalted into heaven, you shall be brought down to the grave. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. God wouldn't have destroyed Sodom if the same works had been worked there. They would have heeded those works. Brethren, let's close with Matthew chapter 25. And I'd like to end on a positive note. Let's go back to the first resurrection. The resurrection that you and I have been so privileged to be called to. Brethren, we are in line for the first resurrection. Let's endure until the end, when we will hear these words. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.